Was anyone really reading and considering the words that we just sang? What did we just sing? Because of Jesus, I have been changed. Is that your testimony this morning? Is that your testimony this past week? Or are we just Sunday Christians? As I was praying about this passage and talking it through with some of the other pastors, this is the convicting thought that I was left with from them. Are we just Sunday Christians? Does our relationship with God know that Monday through Saturday exists? I know that if I only talked to my best friend when I needed something, or only went to see him when all my other friends were going, we wouldn't have that great of a relationship. And yet, how come you and I do the same thing with God? Why is there such a disconnect between what you and I say and think about God and how we actually live? We're going to hear the truth again today, the truth proclaimed by Paul at Athens. But I want us to consider these questions and thoughts as we hear from the Word this morning. Let's pray as we think about those things. God, I just thank you that you are a God who is great and greatly to be worshipped. But a God that so often, through the way that we live our lives, we don't truly worship God. A God that we often proclaim to be one thing, and yet we live like we don't believe it. God, help us to truly trust and believe in your truth, that it may be known by the way that we live our lives. That our faith be proven through good works. Open our hearts to your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be looking at Acts 16 through 34 this morning. Acts 17, 16 through 34. It says this. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed when he saw that the city was full of idols. And so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with those who worshiped God, as well as in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also debated with him. Some said, "What is this ignorant show-off trying to say?" And others replied, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign deities," because he was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. They took him and brought him to the Areopagus and said, "May we learn about this new teaching you are presenting? Because what you say sounds strange to us, and we want to know what these things mean." Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners residing there spent their time on nothing else but telling or hearing something new. If we look at the last 2 weeks that we've spent in Acts, Paul has been run out of Thessalonica. He and Timothy and Silas, they're taken away to Berea, but then the Jews from Thessalonica then again find him there and run him out again as well. And so Paul's taken away to Athens, but Timothy and Silas stay in Berea for some time, and Paul's waiting for them to arrive. He's likely walking around the city and their places of worship. And Paul becomes deeply distressed. Some other translations say that he was stirred in his spirit. There's this deep sense of grief and anger that comes over him as he sees a people that is lost in false religion and idolatry. This anger of a people lost in false worship, people lost far from God. And so he does what he almost always does. When he first walks into a city, he goes into the synagogue to preach. But then he does something a bit different this time. He starts to venture into the marketplaces. He goes into this main marketplace to find the philosophers and merchants and the common people where they would all meet. And there the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate him. I want to stop there because I think it's important that we understand who Paul is talking to. That we understand these two types of philosophers and what they believed about religion and the world around them. The Epicureans, they were materialists. To put it simply, they believed the world was what you could see and touch. That matter was all there was. They believe that what exists has forever and will forever exist. The Epicureans, they were religious skeptics. They believed that if a God did exist, that God was at least uninvolved in this world. Pleasure was their greatest goal. And then you have the Stoics. Reason and logic was essential to them. You needed to understand language, grammar, and rhetoric to reason and have a happy life. To them, if a God existed, the God was rational, a God of reason and eternal, but was not a personal God. They believed God was synonymous with nature, that God existed in everything. There was one other group of philosophers that's not mentioned, but they would have also come across in Athens, and that's the Platonists. They were those who followed the teachings of Plato. They believed in the theory of forms, that there are eternal, non-physical forms or ideas that exist outside of the physical world we live in, that they just engage or mimic these ideas. They might have believed in the Greek gods, but primarily believed in this form of the good where all ideas came from. If you're a little lost with all this Greek philosophy, it's okay. I still have a hard time understanding it too. Greek philosophy doesn't make a lot of sense to me, but I read it. So hopefully just a basic understanding there, because we need to understand what they believed about the world. So just to summarize that, the Epicureans, they believed matter is all there is. If there is a God, that God is uninvolved with the world and humankind. People should pursue pleasure and avoid displeasure, according to them. For the Stoics, logic is essential. God exists in everything but is not personal. People should accept events as they happen, as nature or as a God determines how they happen. And so the Platonists, they believed in forms or ideas, the greatest being the form of the good. And then lastly, you had the ancient Greek religion that people would have believed in Athens. They believed in many gods, especially the 12 major Olympian gods or goddesses like Zeus and Poseidon and Athena and Artemis and Hermes and all those different gods. These are the people and the philosophies that Paul is trying to reason with. The people that from whom accusations and mockery come when he tries to explain the good news and the resurrection. The philosophers called him an ignorant show-off, a babbler. The actual word here means seed picker. They accused him of just picking up random bits of knowledge like a bird picks seeds and not really putting them together with any sense of understanding. Others, when they heard about the resurrection and the gospel, brought the serious accusation that he was the preacher of foreign deities. To present the idea of a new God would get you in serious trouble. But then others who listened wanted to hear more. They were obsessed with new ideas, and so they brought him to the Areopagus, this council on the hill, also known as the Hill of Eris or Mars Hill. We continue on in verse 22. It says, Paul stood in the middle of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that you are extremely religious in every respect. For as I was passing through and observing the objects of your worship, I even found an altar on which was inscribed, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. From one man he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. He did this so that they might seek God, and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. Since then we are God's offspring. We shouldn't think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image fashioned by human art and imagination. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. He has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some began to ridicule him, but others said, 'We'd like to hear from you again about this.' So Paul left their presence. However, some people joined him and believed, including Dionysus the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Paul opens his message by commending the people in Athens. He shows respect for their commitment to what they believed, even though it was wrong. And then he begins to appeal to their religiosity. I think we can often read this part wrong. I think we can read this passage and think Paul is saying that it's great that they worship the unknown God, but they just didn't know the name. And that's not really what's going on here. I don't think that's what Paul's getting at here. It's not some form of relativism or universalism here. Paul is not preaching here, as some falsely do, that all religions worship the same God, they just know him by different names. That's not at all what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, "I'm glad that you admit that there is a God you don't know or understand. But he's not just a God. He is the God. And in fact, your whole religious system, your whole philosophical system is wrong. As Paul continues to preach to them, he's not just sharing with them random details about God. He's not the seed picker the Stoics and Epicureans accused him of being. He's not pulling together random bits of information. No. Paul is confronting the false beliefs that they had with the truth about who God is and the gospel. Paul confronts the ancient Greek religion by proclaiming God as the one and only true God. He is creator, not created like their gods. Romans 1 talks about the Gentiles worshiping the creature, worshiping created things rather than the creator. Even though the creator was plainly revealed to them, Paul reveals God as the creator, the one to be worshipped, not the created. Paul proclaims God to be the one not confined to the shrines of their gods. King Solomon, after building this glorious temple, knew that even in this glorious temple, God could not be contained in it. He was too great a God for it. Unlike the Greek gods, he does not need to be served, and there is nothing humans can offer to him that he does not already have. And yet he still gives them life. Those in Athens and in Greece tried to call on Zeus to bring them protection and peace. Tried to bring offerings to get something out of him. And yet what is it that God wants of his people? Humble heart. Not something that we can offer that he doesn't already have. Paul also confronts Stoicism by proclaiming God as a spiritual being who is active in the world that he has created. God is not a God confined by shrines like the gods of the Greeks. He is not to be built not a piece of matter, a created thing like gold or silver or stone. It's not a thing fashioned by human art or imagination. God did not just create the world, but he is Lord over it. World life. He is active and present within this world. Not like the Stoics believed. The Stoics believed that if there was a God, that he was uninvolved, and yet our God is involved in this world. He cares as to what goes on in this world. He is appointed where man lives, and when they will live, and when they will die, and where they will be when. In this message, Paul also confronts Epicureanism by proclaiming God not as one that exists in everything, but that in God, everything exists. Paul proclaims God not to be impersonal, but as one who is near to those who seek him. Worship a God who gives life to everything and everyone. A God who created this world and is Lord over it. A God who is personally involved in the lives of people. And a God who draws near to those who seek him. What was one of the names for Jesus? He was known as Emmanuel, God with us. A God who cares deeply for his people. Paul uses the language of the Greek poets to clarify that it is in God that we live and move and have our being. A God who is alive and living and active and personal and Lord over all. Lord of heaven and earth. Paul confronts all of them by proclaiming that God has called everyone to repentance. And that a day is coming soon where Jesus, the appointed judge, will judge the world. It's been made known throughout time who the true God is, as Romans tells us. God has been revealed, made plain to them, revealed through his kindness meant to call those to repentance. God is calling his people to repent and follow him. But as many of them listened to Paul's sermon, they laughed at him and the possibility of a resurrection. They did not believe that people could be immortal. And yet still some chose to believe. I think it's easy to read this passage and respond like the Pharisee who prayed, "Thank God that I'm not like the tax collector." We can think to ourselves, thank God I don't believe like those ancient Greeks and their philosophers. If you've tuned out because you already know and think that our God is the creator who gives us life, who is alive and is personal, and you think you already know all there is to know, I want to call your attention back for a second. Because as I was thinking through it this week, I was convicted with this thought. We think and know the truth. But we often live like we do not believe anything differently from the ancient Greek religion, the Epicureans and the Stoics. We claim to worship the only God, and yet, as John Calvin puts it, our hearts are idol factories, idol-making factories. We too often worship the created things more than the Creator. We value created things more than we value the Creator. We treat God as if he is no more than a carved image, keeping him confined to Sunday church services and only seeking him out when we need something from him for our lives. Like the Epicureans, we seek pleasure as our main goal in life. We seek what makes us feel comfortable. We treat God as if he is uninvolved in our lives and that we can just pick back up with him when we want to. His mercy does allow us to go back to him, but we treat him like he's not there. We live like we believe like the Stoics, thinking God is impersonal. We deny the beautiful, consistent relationship that is offered to us every day in exchange for the busyness of this world. And then we wonder why we feel dead inside. And we question, is this really the Christian life? Is this all there is to it? I think sometimes we can also start to question what a true Christian even looks like anymore. What does it look like for someone to be on fire for God, walking and seeking Him? Because we see so many of us worshiping comfort. Worshiping what's easy. Trading the created things out instead of the Creator. And yet we worship, or say we worship, a God who makes a mockery of false religions and created things because He is the real truth. One of my favorite verses is in John 10:10. It talks about how the thief may come to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says, "But I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." What if we lived our lives like we actually believed in the God we said we did? What if we lived our lives like we actually believed in the God we said we did? What if we started our mornings waking up and rejoicing in the day that the Lord has made and asking God to use us, to use our lives, to burden us and make us angry that there are those lost, like Paul was angry at the idolatry in Athens? What if we ask God to open doors like God opened the door for Paul to speak in Athens? It may not be in some great and big and glorious way like Paul in Athens. And yet, God opens doors for His truth to be shared. We often live our lives as if we are still dead. And yet Christ has made us alive. We live our lives concerned about the stuff, the busyness, making sure that we're keeping up with other people, that we're not missing out. What if instead of focusing on what we are missing out on, we stopped and thanked God for what He's given? What if we lived like our God really was alive like we say He is? I don't know about you, but I've caught myself too many times living like God is uninvolved. Living dead inside. And yet, by doing that, I am denying that we worship a God who is very much alive. We worship a God who cares so deeply about us that when we were separated from Him, He sent His Son Jesus to die, and He was resurrected, the living God, unlike every one of those Greek gods that's dead, like every one of those created things that will pass away that we worship. The true God is alive and has always been alive. What if we sought true life in him? And I'm not saying this to be some let's pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and just go on living life. We have, if we truly believe in Christ, we have the Spirit living within us, motivating us to live after him. All we need to do is repent and submit to his leading. Yield to the Spirit's leading. Yield to what God wants from us. Let him be as he is, Lord of heaven and earth. Our God is alive and always with us. He created us and has bought us back from sin and death. It is in him we live and move and have our being. He offers us new life in him and the Spirit to lead and guide us. We just have to repent and submit to him. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that we worship a God who is very much alive. We worship a God who is true, who is the way, the truth, and the life. God, help us not to be like those ancient Greeks, worshiping created things. Help us not to think that you are uninvolved in our lives, that you don't care about us. Help us to remember that you are there, that you are, if we are in you, that you promise to never leave or forsake us, that we can seek relationship in you every day, that we can talk to you every day, every moment. God, help us to find peace and true life in you as you have promised. That you have brought us new life in you. Help us to believe and trust in that new life, that it is good as you are good. God, may we yield to your Spirit to lead and guide us to proclaim your truth in this world and to each other. Help us to recognize the Lord of heaven and earth and to submit to him, for he has made us. And even when we turned away, he has bought us back. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.